Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We open our scriptures today to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we hope today we can conclude this particular letter. So 1 John chapter 5, and we'll just recap from verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Our God, we just, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would just help us to understand it. Help us to know the truth. Bless this time, O Lord, as we discuss these passages before us. And may our eyes be open to understand the will of God. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. As we tend to come to the conclusion of this book, I say that these last verses, including from verse 13 on, is like the 4th of July fireworks. There are all these big booms that take place, and so pretty much many of the phrases that come from these last eight verses are all very different. But may God help us today as we go through them and learn why John wrote these things. But the book, as you know, is a book that's written for our learning and for our enjoyment. And John wants us to know that he has, again, I repeat, there are five reasons why he wrote this book. He said that if your joy, he wants you to have joy. He wants you to have joy as a believer, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that your joy should be full, be enriched more abundantly. And John continued to pray, and he said there that God has set a standard for your for sin. And he says in 1 John 1 and verse 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Don't continue habitually sinning. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then also it says there another reason, the third reason, that your sins are forgiven. And so John writes in 1 John 2 verse 12, and it says here, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You can enjoy the precious truths that are within God's word. And clearly, he writes also in verse 13, which we read the last time, but these things I write unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We all have eternal life when we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. A portion of this will come out later today. And so the eternal life is a reminder of our assurance and security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise that we have. And then there's a warning that goes out, and also there's a warning in this particular chapter, a warning to believers. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, John said, I write unto you concerning them that seduce you, concerning them that lead you astray. And we see here in the last verse, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So as we go and study these reasons why John wrote this letter, we can also find out that within this, John also has roughly three descriptions of the Lord God. The Father, he says that in the first chapter, we learned that the characteristics of God is that he is light. When we think of the fact that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says light there refers to the righteousness of God. And so God is righteous. We learn in the middle of the book that God is love. In chapter 4 and also in chapter 3 verse 1, we find that love is being shown forth here in the word, the strongest word, agape, in the Greek. And so we find here that John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed unto us, hath given unto us. We find here that God is love, and the scripture clearly says that also in chapter 4. And then we just read a little bit here that God also is eternal life, and that's coming out of verse 20. This is the true God and eternal life. And John, throughout his entire book, speaks of life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as we find that there are three characteristics of God, which he is light, which shows forth righteousness, which God is love, and also God is eternal life, we also have some things to emulate and follow from these characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that, the righteousness of God, where God is light, he is righteous. John also told us in this particular chapter, that in chapter 1 and verse 7, that but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. So there is this sense that Christians, believers, are to walk in the light. We are to walk in that righteous way in which John has prescribed. It says, if we confess our sins, we find there in verse 9, the first chapter, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have here the idea of righteousness being shown forth in our life by obedience to God, asking for forgiveness of sins. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God has indeed set the standard of righteousness before us in this world. We are to live as lights, and under it, we are shining through this world as lights under the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, under the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made clean. He's purged our sins, and so we're able to shine forth and to say to the world and to one another, look what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for me. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can live righteously before God. And we not only are we to do so, John says that in chapter 3 and verse 7, that we are to practice righteous living. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So we're to, just as it says here, that where it says do not sin, do not habitually sin, the scripture also asks us that we should do things that are righteous before God and practice living a righteous life. We find here that God is love. And the scripture says there, John says that we are to love one another in chapter 3, verse 11. And it's a new commandment Jesus told the disciples. This is where John was writing this from, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, you know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And just as God is eternal life, we are grateful to know that God gives unto us eternal life. To those that believe on him and trust in his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he wants you to know that you have eternal life. And it is something that we can be absolutely assured of by reading this letter. Absolutely be assured of that we have eternal life already because we have believed on him. There should be no doubt in our mind after reading this letter that you do not have eternal life to those that believed on him. The entire chapter in this book is written so much about that. So as John had described the Lord Jesus Christ to us, who in his gospel, also the private, the first couple of verses of chapter 1, he described that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew him, he heard all that he had to say, he observed him, he touched him, and he says that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal life. And when John wrote in his book, the Gospel of John, he concludes this by saying that there's so many things that the Lord Jesus did that the books could not contain what would be written. But he did many miracles, and many of them are not even recorded in the scripture. Again, these things he said, what is written is that it is written that you might believe on the name, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So there's a wonderful joy of eternal life that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we now start in verse 16 of this particular book, verse 16, because the last time we spoke a little of verse 14 and 15, but we'll pick up a little bit later. It says there, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. I think I need to divide this into two different sections. First, we should talk about a sin that does not lead to death, and then we should talk about a sin that leads to death. This book is definitely written to believers. So let's think about this. A sin that does not lead to death. Clearly, we know from the scripture that the death here is a sin that's caused by death, a loss of life. And we know that if believers die physically on earth, the believer's soul is going to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we know what clearly in scripture what a sin is. It is the example of shooting an arrow and you're missing the bullseye. That is called a sin. And so if you write here, the writer says in verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. And that is something that you can ask God for repentance of. And he will forgive you for your sin, just like we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you confess your sins, he is willing and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know clearly that all people have sinned. We've all sinned. And the result of sin, the scripture says, is death. But we can all come to Christ and ask God for forgiveness of sin, and he will forgive you. But we've come to understand that through reading God's word and hearing God's word, that sin produces death. And clearly the word of God shows us that a sinful person can come to Christ, ask for forgiveness, and find a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see from this verse that if you see someone, if you see with your mind spiritually, or perhaps maybe you perceive inwardly, that a believer's action or motives or something they're doing will lead to a sin, we pray on their behalf that God should give that believer life and give that believer a sin not leading to death. Look at the verse of James. Just turn to James chapter 5 and verse 19. This thought, as we look at this, is not that foreign, because the writer of James said roughly the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. It says there that, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from an error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James also said the same thing. You can obtain a pardon for your sins that you have committed. And so a believer can say, hey, this path that you're taking, not good. Change your ways. God can restore you. God can forgive you. And therefore, you will be saved from that judgment. So a similar idea that's being brought forth. A sin doesn't lead to death, but as you know, everyone sins, and we can ask God for forgiveness for our sins. Now, for the believer again, there is a sin that leads to death. And this is a very interesting subject. And it says there that I do not say that one should pray for this sin, this kind of sin that leads to a death. And what is it? It's generally all sin we know is an evil deed. All of them, no matter what it is, before God. So I'll tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about, let's say, when Stephen was being stoned. He was a minister of God, and he was in Acts chapter 7. They're about to stone Stephen. He's praying before God, and he's falling on his knees. He cries out loud, and he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't charge this sin against them." They're stoning him, and they're killing Stephen. And he prayed that this idea of them killing him would not be held against them. So those were not believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross, again, he was put on the cross, and he also prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And these were people who had crucified the Lord. We also, in a sense, today, crucify the Lord because he died there for the sins of the entire world, past and present. And then again, we're not talking about something we call the unpardonable sin, where Jesus described in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 and verse 32. There's a sin that's called the unpardonable sin. And it says there, Jesus quoting says, "Therefore I say unto you that every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven." Will be forgiven men, but the blaspheme against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven of him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So again, we have here the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. You speak against the Holy Spirit, God said, no matter what, age to come, that will not be forgiven. So this sin that leads unto death is a sign of God, from God, to remove a sinning believer from their earthly life. Again, it only applies to believers. Because it's a death that is not a spiritual death, and if you're a child of God, you know that you will be ascended to heaven. The sin unto death is a calling of a believer home early who commits such a sin. It's different for every believer. And I can't tell you which is yours, but we have examples in Scripture that shows where God has removed people because of some sin, and no prayer can save them. I would like to give my personal testimony about this. I recall when I was a young child growing up in Guyana, and one Sunday after church service, I remember the elders approached a young woman in the assembly about something taking place in her life. She went home, which she lived around the corner from my primary school, and by mid-afternoon, she died. I can't explain it, but only to say that the church interpreted such an action so swiftly as a sin unto death. So the Scripture does have some examples whereby we can look. Let's look at in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, 2, 3, whereby we shall see that a sin of doing whatever you want is not what God commands. You do have liberties, but there's some limitation. And so let's look at Leviticus chapter 10, and we'll see about these two men here. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which is God, hath not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses and Aaron, and Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spake, saying, but those who come near me, I must regard as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. So we have here a situation whereby these two sons of Aaron, they were priests, they offered a strange fire that was not authorized by God. And God sent the fire and killed them. And we find here that our Lord told Moses that these people, I must be regarded as holy. God must be regarded as holy. You can't just come and do whatever you want before God. And God must be glorified in all things. And so Aaron was silent. There was no mourning for the death of these two sons of Aaron. And life went on. Very sad, but life went on. You can think of Moses. Moses and Aaron had the same problem. We can think of the sin of Moses, which is a form of rebellion against God. And in Numbers chapter 20, we find here that if you turn to Numbers chapter 20, that we find after the death of Miriam and so forth, that the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 20, really looking at verse 7 onwards. Well, let me just pick up at verse 6. It says here, "Again, the vision, the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the then the Lord spake to Moses, saying," let me just build it as well. "The people are in the wilderness, they have no water, they were thirsty, they were complaining to Moses that, why am I here? You sent us out in this wilderness to die." And so Moses went before the Lord, and so the Lord is then responding to Moses. And so the Lord told him to do something. Here it is. So he says, "Take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and all the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you." So we find here that Moses didn't do what God has commanded. He was told to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. You know, Paul in his passages says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think he says that rock, they drank in a sense from that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. So the rock represents Christ. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. Well, we find here that after a time has gone by, Moses, therefore, Aaron, therefore, died suddenly. He was told to take off his clothes, give it to the other person, and he died. Moses, meanwhile, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we find there that he pleaded to the Lord that he should not die. "I want to go into the land." And God said to Moses, "Enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter." So we have an absolute rejection of Moses' plea to God to take, lead the people into the promised land. And so therefore, that did not happen. And God told him enough. You can't pray for some things in which God had prescribed. And this is another aspect of it. What jumps out to me is a lack of God's holiness in their lives, which then sin results in a unique death. And so we find that our Lord asks us to, in Scripture, there's some things we just gotta pray for. We can think of Ananias and Sapphira, who were in Acts, when these two couples, or this couple, died for lying to the Holy Spirit and to Peter in relation to the amount of money that they sold their property for. And so they died for lying to the Holy Spirit. Again, you can say that is a sin unto death. It was sudden. And then we looked this last Wednesday in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, even at the Lord's Supper. We find that we studied this last Wednesday night. Our brother Jim was doing that. And says, so people were having to be drunk and eating at the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord, Paul wrote, this is why some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you, and many of you died, or many of you are falling asleep. And so these people, in a sense, have committed a sin unto death. They went home to be with the Lord. So for you and I, that sin unto death is certainly different. And John wants us all to be careful in the way we think and what we say, what we act and how we practice. He wants us to practice righteousness. He wants us to love one another and to remember that God is indeed holy. He's righteous. He's living. He's loving. And his commandments are certainly not burdensome. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the fact that there is time for pruning of the believers in a life, that they also should bear more fruit. And then we know clearly that also in Hebrews, the writer talks about God disciplining a child as a father disciplines a child. So quickly, just John wants us to come, confess our sins, ask God for forgiveness, and we know that our Father is willing and ready to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to live our life to the fullest in the will of God, with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and according to his will. So a believer, there is joy. There is joy in trusting the Lord. There is joy in knowing the truth. And so there is a sin unto death, and there is also a sin not unto death. We can just continue on to the next verses here, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin, does not habitually continue in sin. But he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So there are many we knows that's going to come out of these few verses here. Many we knows. And when we looked at this the last time, we talked about there's some benefits to a believer. And so a believer has the assurance of eternal life. The believer has the privilege of coming to God in prayer. And we, with remarkable confidence, we can trust in God. And we can ask him what we will. That's what the verses were saying. Consistent with his plan. And so now we have this other mark that we can have before God, which is righteousness and righteous living. And so in this, there are some things called the four we knows. And this is something that a believer has knowledge of that we shouldn't forget. It says there that we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. We have confidence that anyone who is born of God does not habitually continue in sin. And throughout the book, John had written this part and he spoke about this. Do not habitually commit sin. Remember that there is a new consciousness we have towards sin when we trusted the Lord. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that God does not tolerate sin. So we have this knowledge that we're not to go out and continue habitually in sin. And we clearly know that even from Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, that we have two natures. One is the nature of the flesh, and one is the nature of the spirit. And Paul has declared that these two natures struggle. They are at war with each other. But inside of us, where the Holy Spirit dwells, there is this law of holiness and righteousness, and that wants to strive and continue. And Paul said that, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the law of the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with one hand, I believe, I will serve with my mind the law of God, and the other, the law with my flesh, the law of sin. We have these two natures, and it's not impossible. We all go through with various struggles, but our new nature allows us to live righteously before God. And we have a knowledge that we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us that comes to transform our lives. And that's why we can say from the beginning, thank God that I live my life through Jesus Christ, who helped me, who changed me, who transformed me from a darkness into a marvelous light, and I can live righteously before them. It says here, as we continue, that the evil one does not touch them. You know, think of the fact that one either could be demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. You know, a believer who has the Holy Spirit in them could not be demon-possessed. You can't have the devil, in a sense, or his angels inside of you. We have the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Trinity of God living in you, so therefore, there are times when you can realize that, yes, Satan and his forces can try and work against you. And we clearly know that this verse says here, the wicked one does not touch him. Well, this is not coming out from something foreign. Even David wrote about this. First of all, do not touch my anointed. Well, you remember that he was speaking of Saul, but the same in a sense could be applied here. When there was Job in his life, when Satan went up to God, Satan had informed God, you have put a hedge of protection around Job, around his household, and around all that he possessed. And so therefore, Satan had to ask permission from God to go and make Job sick, and also to take away his possessions and his children and his family. But we clearly know from the scripture that our Lord Jesus said that we who are his sheep hear his voice, we have eternal life, they will not perish, but no one is able to pluck them out of his hand. His hand is inside the Father's hand, and no one is able to snatch them out. God, the Father, and the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ are one. We also know from the scripture that we are supposed to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there is a point in life when we do know that Satan will ask God for permission, perhaps in a sense you see in the life of Job, and you see in the life with Peter, when Peter, Jesus said to Peter, be careful, Satan would like to, I got the word,
sift you as wheat.
Thank you, my brother. And so, yes, so again, God knows what is going to happen to each and every one of us. And so Jesus had warned Peter about the fact that Satan is out there to shake you up. And very important, that is true. But we are thankful to God that he will prevail and that we are his and that we have been kept by him. It says here, and we know, verse 19, that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Yes, it's good to know that the idea when he says, we know that we are God. God is trying to tell you, do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? Behold how God loves us. What manner of love the Father had given to us that we can be called a children of God. We are of God. And now we are a child of God. And anyone who believes in him, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a child of God. Many have ever received on him. And then he gave the power to become a child of God. And to those that believe on him. And we can think of the fact that when we are a child of God, we have the right, we have the power of God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost living in us to make us a brand new person and a wonderful person. And in Christ Jesus for shining for him. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And this is indeed We looked at this in a sense about the world. The world is the ungodly multitude. The whole world is all the people in this world who have alienated God. They want nothing to do with God. Remember that you read in Ephesians? Before we came to Christ, we want nothing to do with him. We were aliens and foreigners. And so therefore, the world is hostile against Christ. It was hostile against Christ, it will be hostile against you. But we have been reassured from God's word that the world does not know us because it doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be shocked, as John has said, if the world hates you. Don't be shocked. You are living in this world where people do not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's under the sway of the wicked one. But we thank God today that even though the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, all in the devil, opposing God, opposing his precepts, and that all that he does, we know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It acts there in 1 John chapter 2, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If anyone, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is going to pass away. So, and all that's in there. But we know that whoever does the will of God will abide forever. So don't worry about this. We will be persecuted. You will be tormented. But our Lord knows who his children are. And we clearly know Jesus talks about there is a prince. There is a ruler of this world will be judged. And so that's going to happen one day. And so we're thankful to God for that we have been awakened to know Jesus Christ our Savior. We've been awakened to know that we can have the forgiveness of sins, and we've been awakened to know that we can have joy of the Lord forever. Galatians says there, it says in the first chapter of Galatians, grace to you and peace from the Lord, peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us, he might rescue us from this present evil age, this present evil world. We're thankful to God for what he has done. Another know that we can have here in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us an understanding. And so here we all have an understanding that we can know and have insight about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have insight, a consciousness, a mindset to know that our God is true. Our Lord Jesus is true. And John wrote that in his gospel. He also wrote that here in the beginning. We find there in the beginning of the chapter of 1 John, chapter 1, John is saying, I have a complete understanding who Jesus Christ was. And he wants us to have a similar complete understanding who he was. He examined, he observed, he touched, he heard, he was there, he declared. Many other people declared who Jesus was, and he says, this one is eternal life. That's what he says. This Jesus is eternal life. And Jesus wants you to know that eternal life is with God, is with him, and you can have it, and you can know it. And so we want that the same mindset that John had, where he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and he knows him eternally, we can also have the same mindset. As we quickly come to the end, that we know that God is true. And we know him that is true, his son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. And again, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know the fact that this is true, this is the true God, John described, and this God who is true is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a wonderful book to realize that we have knowledge of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. There are many things that can distract us from this world. I'll just skip a lot of pages here. There are many things that can distract us from this world, but false teaching is one of them. Moral compromise is another. We have many things that can take us away from God's place, taking God from your heart. We ask you to just be careful, not just the physical idols, but your intangible things, and there are other aspects of it. And so the little children he's asking is not relating to kids, it's relating to believers. And John calls all believers little children. And so we're all a child of God. And so we ask God that he would have first place in our lives as we learn to realize that we've trusted him. Let us close in the word of prayer. And we'll sing a song in the white book. I think it's called Knowing You. Okay, so I'd like somebody to raise that hymn. Father God, we come before you now and thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know that our God gives eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, God, that you can save us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be washed and that we can be made as white as snow. We thank you that what a transformation took place in our lives when we found you, we came to know and understand who you are. And so, Lord, we just ask this as we go forward this week, as we watch our steps, we watch our minds and guard our minds and our thoughts and the things that we do. We ask that everything we do would be honoring and pleasing to you, O Lord. May you be our help and be our guide and watch over us each and every day. We ask, we pray for one another. We pray for those that even are struggling with various illnesses, O Father. We ask, the scripture says that we should come and pray and ask the request to be known of you. And so, in the will of God, we ask for healing and we ask for guidance. We thank you for what we've even been hearing and seeing in the last couple of weeks and how God has healed and helped even our brother here. Our God, we just bring before you now many others who have issues before you, O God. We don't know all of them, but you know them all. And so we commit them to you. And may their hearts, O God, not fail, but continue trusting in you as the one who can lift us up and set us upon that rock and establish our going. We know, O God, that you're able to change and transform. And so, Lord, please direct their steps. Help us, O God, to be closer to you and be reading your word. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So in the white books,
which one?
What number?
I don't know.
Which number is
it? 44?
44?
41? It's in Christ.